We've been looking at spiritual warfare and the kingdom of God and how that outworks. And just give a brief recap. I think it's important just to keep recapping the important bits so that we really get hold of it. Matthew 10, 7 to 8. This is Jesus talking to his disciples and talking to us. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, God's rule, God's will is here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. That's the commission that we have, to take what God has done for us and in us and to release that into the community in which we live. So whenever we see sickness, it's our responsibility to challenge that, because that sickness is not the heart and will of God. God wants people to be well. It's to challenge everything around us that would hinder God's will and purpose. And part of that is dealing with spiritual dimensions around us. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the whole thing of demons, actually, if you look around the TV programs today, there's a lot of stuff which is about the sort of spiritual realm. Some of it is not too helpful, and some of it actually is just quite neutral. It's just saying that there is a spiritual realm dimension in which is around us all the time, and we have to interact with it. And, you know, there are a number of programs and films that have come out which actually indicate this battle that we're in, this challenge that we're in between these spiritual kingdoms. And when Jesus actually said this, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, then basically he is saying that it's his will to challenge those spiritual dimensions which are negative. And in verse 29, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house? And we know that the work of the enemy is to blind people's eyes to the truth so they cannot see the light of God's gospel, that Jesus died for people's sins to forgive them and give them a brand new start and a purpose in life. The enemy's trying to hide that from people and blind them and deceive them. We have to deal with that if we're to see people come into the freedom that God intends. 2 Corinthians 2, that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So the enemy has schemes, plans, purposes that are all around us all the time, and he wants to take advantage of us, to keep us in darkness and stop us being the people that God has called us to be, hindering us from fulfilling the purpose of God for our lives. That's his schemes, and he has plans, schemes, tactics to do that, to rob us, to steal from us, to stop us entering God's blessings and into the things that God has. Now, we have this picture that God has given us in terms of a strategy for us to deal with things, and all these areas that are outside are areas that God wants us to have revelation of, understanding of, and be operating in. We've looked at healing, salvation quite a lot. At the moment, we're looking at deliverance, and this area in the middle is an area that God has called us to take ground and then expand that influence out into more and more people and situations. So we're looking at this area of demons and deliverance so that we have an understanding of a working thing that Jesus called us to cast out demons, so we need to know their origins. And that's what we were looking at last week. And we saw that in creation, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, there was God. And God was outside of time, and in everything God formed came out of himself, because he's eternal and he's infinite. God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. And he created what we can see from what we can't see. And he created the things we can see and the things we can't see now. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And we saw that last week, that even before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us. He chose man, individually, every single person, to be in relationship with him, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, that we would have a relationship of love with him. That was his intention. Before even he founded anything else, the heart was to operate with man. Now, God in Isaiah 45 says, for thus the Lord created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God didn't create it in a mess. He created it well, but it became a mess. In Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form, an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In other words, the original world was flooded because something happened to it. And this was before God made man, because he made the earth to be inhabited by man, because that was his intent and purpose. And we saw last week that this event was to do with the fall of an angel, and we would call him Lucifer or Satan or the devil now. But in Ezekiel 28, it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God," and that was the whole planet at the time. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created." So Satan was a created being. He's not equal with God. It's not two equal forces fighting with one another. There's the creator and a created being who are in opposition. "From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground." Satan was dealt with, and there was judgment, which brought in the earth being form and voidless. We had this picture last week, which over the next number of months we'll probably go through at a greater level. This was an eternity. So all this happened before time. So the world was already formed before time, and then God formed time at some stage here. And we don't know what time there was between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, when Genesis recreated, God recreated the earth, that we don't know. But we know when man was created, there were already two wills in existence: God's will, Satan's rebellion. There were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. They were already there when man was formed. Genesis 1:3, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." So God now starts this recreation process. 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them." That word "bless" means to empower, to succeed, to prosper. "God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it and rule." And that subduing it there, in that place there where it said subdue, that means outside of the garden which God created, there was the enemy in operation that we were supposed to go and subdue and rule. That was God's intention. In fact, in Psalm 8, talking of man, it says, "What is man that you take thought of him, the son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than God." So God created man higher than the angels, with a greater ability than angels had, a little lower than God. "And you crown him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." It is God's intention that as man we would rule in his kingdom and in his way. Now, we have to look at this point, and this is where we start today, the process of what happened to man in the garden, created by God to go out and take that message out to the world. Now we have this in Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now the likelihood is that serpent was not the snake that wriggles around the floor as we know now, because later on God told it it would have to crawl on its belly. So the likelihood is it could walk around. Now, and the serpent basically said, and the serpent was inhabited by Satan. And Satan knew the words of God. He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So Satan knew the words of God, and he came into the garden in the form of this serpent to try and deceive man. Because Satan's fall, he wanted everyone else to fall as well. So it was a battle now between God and man. And Satan was actually part of that battle, and he wanted man on his side rather than God's. So he comes into the garden to try and do this. And it's really important that we understand this process, because actually the same thing happens today. The devil does not change how he works. He just does it today in the same sort of way to deceive us. Now, first problem, she entered into dialogue rather than rebuking the suggestion that Satan made to her. And whenever we enter into dialogue with the devil, we're on dodgy ground. Jesus never entered into dialogue with the devil, he just rebuked him. So he basically told him the truth straight out. Now if Eve, who had had a relationship with God, God had walked with her in the garden, she knew God's love, she knew God's provision and everything that God had prepared, if she basically told Satan, get lost, I know what God's like, my God is not like you're suggesting, then that would have been the end of the problem. But she didn't, she entered into a dialogue. And, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now she's trying to, in one sense, argue to the devil about God. And actually she adds stuff in there which God never said. Because this bit here, or touch it, God didn't say that. God actually didn't say it. He just said, if you eat it, you'll die. So she's adding stuff in. And all of a sudden she's listening to what Satan is saying. Now what was Satan's tactic in this? Now words, and the words that she heard, form thoughts. Thoughts form feelings. Feelings form decisions. Decisions form actions, and actions have consequences. It's true in anything. This is the process that goes on in everyday life for us. We hear words and they form thoughts. And if we, in those thoughts, don't deal with them correctly, they produce in us feelings. Now, those feelings can be good, which means we'll make good decisions, or they can be bad and they'll lead us into wrong decisions. And those decisions, once we act on them, have consequences. And these things happen every day in our lives and we need to understand it. But the first thing here, the first thing that Satan did, he questioned that eating the fruit is being sin. He does it every day, all the time to us. It's okay, everyone does it. There's nothing wrong in that. Everyone does that in the world. That's the same tactic today the enemy has. He questions whether what we're doing is contrary to the word of God and what God says. He creates doubt over God's goodness and God's word. He does this all the time. I wonder how many of us, if you're honest, have thoughts, when something bad goes wrong, have thoughts which actually indicate, well, God can't be good. In other words, a disaster happens in the world. Well, how can God be a good God if he lets that happen? Someone dies in our family or is close to us. Well, how can God be good if he allows that person to be taken from me? It's a tactic that the enemy uses all the time. It casts doubt on God's goodness. How can God be a good God if these bad things keep happening? And it causes us to doubt God. And if we start doubting God and start thinking about those things, it leads us into wrong ways of thinking and wrong ways of feeling. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, it's no longer just doubt that the enemy's casting. He's actually outright lying. Because God had said, you will surely die. Now, the woman's got a choice. Am I going to listen to this lie? Because I know God has said the opposite. Or am I not? And she listened. Now, the enemy was denying that there would be any danger and consequences to sin. And the enemy does that all the day today. It's like, if you do this, there's nothing wrong in it. And all the sin that we do and all the wrong things that we do in our lives, the enemy wants to convince us that there is no problem with that. It won't hurt God, it won't hurt anybody else. And then to mistrust God's motives. Because all of a sudden, now she's entered into this dialogue, all of a sudden, well, if God didn't say that, why didn't he say it? If God is lying, he's told me the truth, then I can't trust him in anything in my life. So the enemy wants to cast doubt on our trust of God, on the motives that God has. So if God has said this, well, why has he said that? What's he trying to do? What's he trying to stop me doing? All the things that start to happen in Eve as she does it. And then in verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All of a sudden, there's an advantage to doing this thing. And this is hitting into her pride in her life. All of a sudden, she can be like God. And the enemy does this all the time in us. The suggestion that there would be an advantage to sin brings pride or fear. Well, what am I missing out on? What's God holding back? And why does he want to keep me down? Why is he excluding me from something? All these things are the process that happens when we start listening to the deception and the lies of the enemy and giving it a place in our thinking. But all of a sudden it starts changing how we feel. And then in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, and she took from it its fruit, ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate as well. So now, what's happened? Her mind has embraced Satan's thoughts, her imagination has become defiled. Imagination is something that God's given us as a powerful tool to be creative. Her imagination was defiled, it was messed up because he had Satan's thoughts. Her wrong emotions were awakened. Now she had desires that she never had before. All because she listened to the thoughts, the words, and then created thoughts. And this is what happens even today in our lives, if we listen to the lies of the enemy. She starts seeing from a wrong perspective. She delights in wrong expectations and she desires the wrong outcomes. Now she wants something to make her like God, when she had God in relationship all along. She yielded to her imagination, she willfully disobeys God, and she leads Adam in joining her in sin. Sin never likes to be alone, always wants company, wants to bring other people into it with her. Now that process went on, and it had severe consequences for all of us today. And even today, for us today, we have to be aware of the enemy's schemes. So when we're questioned, when thoughts come into our mind that question the goodness of God, we need to be aware where they're coming from. Sin is acting independently from the will of God to be God yourself. That's the basis of all humanism, that we can be God ourselves, that we have the right to be God ourselves. And the reality is, we haven't. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, not from God, but it's from the world. That is what operates, that leads us into sin. James 1:14. Each of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Because the enemy knows that sin brings death. That's why he wants us to sin, because he wants to screw up our lives and mess them up. He wants to rob us from the life and the blessing that God intends, and he does it very craftily, and he does a really good job. But the question is, are we going to listen to the lies, deception of the enemy, or whether we're going to look to the truth of God's word and what God says? God says he loves the whole world, and he wanted to undo this problem. And we'll see that in future weeks, what God did to deal with it. But why a tree at all? You know, some people say, well, it's a test. Actually, I don't believe it. I believe, actually, that God made us to be so like himself in his image that just as Satan fell, because he looked at himself and the beauty and everything that he was, and rather than praising God for what God had made, pride rose up in him and he decided that he wanted to express that in a different way than God intended. So being almost God-like, they needed to be reminded daily where all the blessings came from and that only God was God. Because God didn't want man to fall in the same way that Satan fell. So he gave man the opportunity of seeing that there was God was separate from himself and bigger and better and had created everything. And unfortunately that didn't work. Now in Matthew 4:3-7, when Jesus came along as, if you like, the second sinless man, and he came along to undo the works that the devil had done, the devil came to tempt him as well. He wasn't in a wonderful garden with all the provisions and everything else. He was actually in a wilderness where he'd been fasting for 40 days. So he had everything stacked against him. Not like man who had everything going for him. And yet, when the devil came, the tempter came and said to him, you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. He didn't enter into a dialogue, he just spoke the truth straight to him. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he wasn't going to listen to any words that the Satan had to bring. He was going to only listen to the word of God. The devil took him up into a holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. The devil knows the word of God. but he will use it and twist it to try and get us to do things outside of God's will. He says, he will command his angels concerning you, and their hands will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, again, using the word of God, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Now, Jesus dealt with the enemy effectively and completely defeated him. We have the same authority today. We can deal with the enemy effectively if we use the word of God in power and in the right way. If we don't listen or enter into dialogue, if we don't listen to the thoughts and the things that the enemy come, but we use the word of God, the truth, to defeat the lies. Because it says in John that the truth that we know will set us free. So we need to know the truth and be able to use the truth to defeat the lies of the enemy. But let's go back to the consequences of the fall, of what happened. Genesis 22, the Lord said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. And God obviously couldn't have man living forever in that state, because forever he would be separated from him. So, basically, therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So immediate consequences, spiritual death. God was now separated from man. Man was separated from God, separated from the life of God. The access to the tree of life was removed. Continuing consequences, which go on now, and I've got 11 of them. Subjective, in other words, how we feel. Our attitude to God had changed. There was now fear, guilt, and shame. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they must have heard that sound every day they lived. They were able to walk with God and have a relationship with him, which was awesome. But now, that same thing produced something else. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Why? Because of guilt and fear. Because of condemnation. Because they had sinned. Then the Lord God called to man and said, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. We still feel the same way today. Separate, rejected, guilty, full of shame, full of fear in our lives, until we come into a personal relationship with God. And even when we do come into a personal relationship with God, the enemy will still try and get us to actually feel those things when we mess up, when we get something wrong. And we will, because we're human and we are living in a fallen world. But God wants us to know that we can be free from guilt, we can be forgiven, we can be free from shame. We don't have to feel bad about ourselves any longer. We can be free from fear because of the love of God has been poured out in Jesus, that we can now have a relationship with God. Second thing is an objective thing. Our relationship with God was now subject to judgment and wrath. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin unforgiven is death. And that will be eternal death if we don't know Jesus. And God obviously does not want us to have that operating in our life. Three, cosmic. All creation was damaged. Genesis 3:17, Adam said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Up until this point, God provided everything for them to eat on trees, fruit. They didn't have to toil. They didn't have to go and plant. They basically could just eat. Now it was all messed up. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So now they had to eat different types of food. They had to eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. So now they had to make their own bread. Because as we know, the fruit of the fields, wheat and corn and all that stuff, you can't eat it straight. You have to grind it up and then turn it into something else. All this was not God's intention. Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. There was a loss of rest and of peace. There was now toil and striving. Pain in childbirth, ladies. Consequence of the fall. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. 6, gender conflict. To the woman he said, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That, I haven't got time to go into what that means, but it really means that there will be a desire for the husband's place and there will be conflict between man and woman. Never God's intention. Racial, all future mankind will be affected by this act. Romans 5:18, as then through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, for as through one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Everybody effectively was made a sinner through Adam's disobedience, because we were all born into that same racial situation. Death. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The fear of death. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might render, this is talking about Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. It's one subject that people do not want to talk about in the world. Now, you can go into a pub and you can sit down, you can talk about politics, you can talk about religion, you can actually talk about sport and all sorts of things. You can have a debate. People don't want to talk about death. They don't want to face it because they know there's fear associated with it. There's fear associated with it. That fear of death is a consequence of what happened with Adam and Eve. Satan becomes ruler of the world. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That we know when we look in the future, we'll see that Jesus came and he undid this. So for Christians, we don't have to live under the power of the evil one, but anyone else who is not a Christian does, because they live in a world in which Satan has rule. And 11, conflict. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now the second part is talking about Jesus coming, but the first part is talking about the conflict that would go on from now on between the seed of the woman and between the seed of Satan. And ultimately, that seed of Satan is the fallen angels or demonic spirits and unsaved people, because the enemy can use them for his purposes. The seed of woman is Jesus and the good angels and saved man. And now there's conflict between these two constantly. We live in this conflict. We are called in this conflict to bring the kingdom of God, the rule of God, into this situation, to set people free from their control of Satan and their blindness and bring people into the light, into God's light. And now we all live in this conflict. Essentially over here, man is permanently confronting choices. A, God's will. B, Satan's will or rebellion or our own independence from God. Every day we have to face that choice. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, every day you need to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Because every day we have got a choice. Are we going to do things our own way or are we going to do things God's way? If we do things God's way, he will empower us to succeed in those things that we do. If we do things our own way, it will bring death into our lives. Now, it's not necessarily death as we just drop down dead, but everything about sin is to produce destruction, hurt and damage to us and the people around us. That is what sin does. It damages our lives, it damages the people around us. It's the enemy's intention to mess up what God wants, which is to bring us into life in abundance. Every day we have to face this conflict and these choices as Christians, whether we're going to be surrendering our lives to the will of God and doing what God's kingdom wants us to do and be a part of extending God's kingdom, or whether we're going to do things our own way and give the enemy access to us to use us in the world. And everyone has those choices every single day. That is the consequence of the fall of man. We now live in this situation where we have conflict. God wants us to choose his way every day, and we can. In fact, Romans 8 talks about the whole of creation anxiously longing for what? The revealing of the sons of God. The whole of the creation, which is bound up, all this problem that we live in, is waiting for God's sons, his children, to be revealed. For us as God's people to actually start living in the power and authority of God's kingdom that we've been called to have. So that we start demonstrating the power of God through healing the sick, through raising the dead, through casting out demons, through undoing the works of the enemy. and bringing people into that life. And it's in hope the whole of creation is longing that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God wants us to be reflecting and demonstrating his glory, his power, his authority, his majesty. That was his intention, and he wants that intention to be fulfilled. So all of us have an opportunity of being involved in this conflict on God's side. And if we do that, he's called us in Colossians 1, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he wants us to bring that also into other people's lives, to rescue people from the domain of darkness and bring them to be transferred and transformed in God's kingdom into the people he's created us to be. We're part of this. Man is in the center of this battle. We are the only ones who can give the enemy authority. If we deny God's will and choose to follow our own direction, we give the enemy authority to continue bringing darkness into people's lives. If we choose God's way, we can bring light that can undo that and bring people in from that darkness into light. But the choice is ours. We have free will. We can choose every day whether we say to God, no, I'm going to deny my free will today. I only want to do what's right in your sight. Because we know every time we've chosen to do things our own way, it's messed up. Whenever we choose to do things God's way, even though sometimes it's a battle, God empowers us to succeed. So we have this choice. And I want to read to you, I was going to read it out just as we were worshiping, because while we were worshiping and while we were singing about this sacrifice, Nigel was singing about the sacrifice that God's made on our behalf, that Jesus died for us so that we could come into freedom. I wanted to just read this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. And it says this: Jesus died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus gave his life, he rose again and conquered death so that he could bring us into life. And he gives every one of us the opportunity of receiving that life today. We don't have to be living in this conflict and being on the wrong side and being deceived any longer. God wants us to come into the light. And in the next verse 20, it says this: we are ambassadors for Christ. Everyone here who's a Christian becomes an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who lives in one country but actually is representing the authority and the power and the sort of thing of the other country. So in this country, say we've got the US ambassador, that area that he lives is American soil, even though it's in London. Grosvenor Square, I think it is. It's in London, but it's actually American soil. And he is an ambassador for their kingdom in ours. We are ambassadors for God's kingdom in the world in which we live. And the ground we occupy is the kingdom of God in this world. That's why we've got to see that kingdom expanding and growing. So we are ambassadors. What are we ambassadors to do? It says, as though we are making an appeal. Through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors with a message of hope, of life, of truth, to call out to people, to say to them, choose God. Be reconciled to God. Get a relationship with God, because Jesus died so that we could be free from the past, from sin, from the effects of the fall, that we could actually come into new life. It says he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, to die for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, everyone can make that choice, to choose to accept Jesus and be forgiven, to enter into a new life, to be rescued from the domain of darkness, the blindness, to be transferred into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. And I want to give people an opportunity of doing that. So if you've never made a decision to truly follow Jesus, you sort of think, whoa, I'm not really sure about that. It says here, we are ambassadors and we have to appeal and beg you. That's how serious it is. We beg you to make this positive decision and be reconciled with God, because we know the benefits of it. No one can tell you what the benefits are until you make that decision. You won't know. But when you do, you will know that it's true. You will know that you have a relationship with God, a restored relationship in which now You are no longer subject to that fear of death. You're no longer in bondage to it any longer. There is life in abundance that God wants you to come into. Yes, there's a process of transformation, but you enter into a new kingdom. So I'm just going to pray. I encourage everyone to close their eyes. And I'm just going to pray. And if you feel, I want to surrender my life to God today. I want that relationship. I want to come out of darkness into light. I want a new start. I want to be forgiven. I want my past wiped out. I want a new start in which God is with me to strengthen me and to enable me to fulfill the purpose of God for my life. If you want that today, then just pray this prayer from your heart. I'm just going to read this out. It's just a prayer. But if you mean it from your heart and you pray it out along with me, then you enter into the kingdom of God and are transferred from one to another.